Well, let's hear it.
Okay. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah, for the Lord Supreme who has been so kind to the Muslimin, sending his son with Muhammad to teach. We study his actions and beautiful speech. Quranic in nature, the model of fiqh, so take from the Prophet whatever is legit. Who told us, plotted to sketch in our minds a drawing of fiqh, and a graphic design, imagining deeply that our hearts would delight, and through outlining fiqh, a spark would ignite. Our mindset, our manners, our conduct, intact, laws of behavior, and how we should act. Fiqh is divided in four major parts. Ibadah is drawn from the fiqh of the hearts. Business transactions with all of its deals and family provisions, including the meals, legal procedures, offenses of law, and under these titles make everything fault. Under Ibadah, the worshipping laws and the actions that stem from the slave to his lord, Aqidah, Tahara, preceding Salah, Janazah, when the rich pays a cap. Siyam, I'tikaf, if you're spending the night, and a Hajj forever can pay for the flight. A business transactions with capital risk. In the fiqh of the slave as he trades to exist. The fiqh of finances, the loftier term, is the money we borrow and struggle to earn. Contracts and sharing of profits are made, and the techniques used in the practice of trade. A buying is bayr in the general sense, but it's contracts and deals that make business intense. And sharikat, a partnership that you can use when seeking risk. And when someone won't pay their debt, then hajj is what we implement. The adiyah is a borrowed source, while ghasib is to take by force, by it, agreement, slaves are freed, and will get blessings for good deeds.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Shaykh.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Abdullah.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Abdullah.
Did you guys get my message that I was going to be a few minutes late?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We were practicing while we waited.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. May Allah bless us with a good practice, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, let's get started then. we're going to just jump right back into the book where we were last time, okay? And let me pull it up here. Give me the page number again. Page.
This is page 90 of the book and page 107 of the PDF.
Okay, so 107 on the PDF. 107. See. Interdiction. We're on the top page of interdiction. Start all over. We started here on interdiction, and we never got past the du'a, right? I mean, the ayah.
Right. That's right.
Okay, let's start again from the beginning, please. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Go ahead.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This is a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fozan, and we are in the chapter 17 of interdiction.
And the interdiction is called hajr. Is hajr, okay, in the Arabic terminology. Go ahead.
Islam has been ordained to protect the property and rights of people. Therefore, interdiction has been legalized on ones who should be prevented from disposing of their properties. Jurisprudentially speaking, interdiction means preventing someone from disposing of his property. What proves that interdiction is legalized is that Allah, exalted be He, says in the Noble Quran what may mean. Do not give the weak-minded your property, which Allah has made a means of sustenance for you, but provide for them with it and clothe them and speak to them words of appropriate kindness, and test the orphans in their abilities until they reach marriageable age. Then, if you perceive in them sound judgment, release their property to them. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayat 5 and 6.
Okay, so just so everybody can understand, jurisprudentially speaking means legally, according to the law of Islam, and that is inclusive of the letter of the law and the understanding of the law. Okay, go ahead.
These two verses prove that Allah.
These two ayat. Exalted,
excuse me. These two ayat prove that Allah, exalted be He, has decreed interdiction on the weak-minded and the orphans, lest they should waste or destroy their properties. Moreover, both are not to be given back their property except when they become of sound judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself interdicted some of his companions and has sold some of their properties to settle their debts.
Okay, so you see the term here. He uses weak-minded and the orphans. But when you go back to the ayah, it only mentions the orphans. Okay? So when that's why jurisprudentially speaking is important to understand that some people may look at an ayah and think just because of the literal language that is restricted to what has been said. And this is why they have to not only know the letter of the law, but the understanding and the practice of the law. Weak-minded has been mentioned in the Sharia to include women and children. And this is because traditionally those two people have been known to spend their wealth in unwise ways, okay, unreasonable ways. And so the husband, father, uncle, or whoever the ward of the warden is of the orphan, or the person without any other family, because now when we go to apply this in the United States, Canada, Australia, in the Western world, where families have been destroyed, and a lot of people are coming to Islam, and that X's out their families as being support systems, or even being walis for them, meaning righteous walis, okay, then the Muslim community has to produce sound mutafaqihun, scholars and what we're going to call lovers of fiqh. Because let's say the person hasn't reached the level where he can say that he is a scholar on an international standard, but he may be the best qualified to make a determination in his community. For example, we have examples of people like Siraj Wahaj. Back in the days, somebody might say, well, they weren't scholars. They were the best that we had at the time. And they reached the level of mujtahidun for our community at that time. Okay? And so these people have the right to, with whatever little knowledge someone may try to belittle them and say they have or had, but at that time, they are in a position to make a decision. Likewise, nowadays, a father, a husband, an older son, anybody who has taken on the responsibility to be the wali of some women or children has the obligation and authority to make sure that their spending habits are reasonable. And he has the obligation and the right, meaning the authority, to stop them from making unreasonable purchases and practices with their wealth. There's a question from Ayub. Go ahead, Ayubi.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Yes, question.
Alaikum assalam, Ustaz.
How do we articulate?
Okay, let me tell you something. You need to think about your question before you open your mouth. You are an Ustaz now.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Pardon.
Think, say it to yourself, and then put your hand up.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead, please.
I've got it. Okay. How do we articulate to someone that the law goes past what is strictly written on the book? How do we get someone out of that question. Mindset?
Right. How do we articulate that? That's a very good question, the way you stated that. And it's a very good question in general, because as a convert, we tend to be like the Jews in the Bible before the New Testament. Okay? And we want the letter of the law. You know, we want to be strict adherents, and we think that is appropriate and shows a sticking to what is supposed to be done. And then Jesus comes, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the New Testament, and shows, no, it's not just the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law. And that's his da'wah. And then Islam comes up and perfects that. Okay? Perfects that relationship between the law, the objective of the law, right? And the practice of it in this regard. So the only way to do that is what we're going to term as da'wah. And the only way to be able to give someone da'wah is if you develop a relationship wherein they respect your word. So it doesn't start with, you know, some of the ulama, they started to say, don't live with Sahih Bukhari on your kitchen table. They talk like that nowadays, you know, to say, look, don't live like that. Don't come and say, look, I gave you the proof. I showed you. And then, you know, you slap them in the head with a volume of Sahih al-Bukhari. That's not going to win any converts. It's not going to win anybody to your argument. But when people interact with you and you don't have a chip on your shoulder, you know, you don't put the sunnah on your shoulder like it's a chip to knock off, but you're living with them and you're embodying the spirit of the law. And they can see through their interactions with you that I can trust you. Because that's what it really boils down to. People, you have to develop wealth and people's emotional bank accounts with you. And everybody has an emotional bank account. And you have to realize that you're always making deposits or withdrawals. And when you take too much out of their emotional bank account and you don't have any money left, you're in the red. And you can't come to them and demand more from their emotional bank account, because now in their emotional bank account too, they have their own hang-ups. And their hang-ups are what they have in there. The little box, you know, the little black box you go in there. What do they call that, guys? When you have the box in the bank box. Account? The what?
Oh, never mind. I'm thinking of something else.
Now, how do you know what it is? Say, what did you thought?
No, I was thinking about the post office, the little P.O. box.
No, it's like a post office box, but it's in the bank.
Everyone has it box.
Okay, what is it called?
It's a deposit box. It's a deposit box. They keep it in the back of the bank with a key.
Right, and you can go in there with get your key in and open it up and pull your little personal things out, right? Your prized possessions.
Nah.
So in that box right there, people have their hang-ups. What they believe, whether it's true or not, they have their superstitions, their fears, their hang-ups. And all of that is in there. And if you are demanding that they go in there and take that prized possession out of their emotional bank account, you better have some credit in your bank account. Because, you know, that stuff to them is priceless. So if you want to ask them and you're already in the red, no one's going to give you that stuff. Meaning they're not going to trust you to try to challenge their fears and hang-ups and their previous understandings. And that's what you're demanding of them whenever you talk, even now in this class. The only reason you will listen to me is because you have given me a certain amount of credit in your emotional bank account. And as long as I keep making, you know, in deposits in there, and as long as my investments keep coming out, panning out, and you get some profit from it, you'll keep giving me credit. And if it doesn't, then you'll take some credit away until I lose all credibility. Then you'll stop listening to me. Does that make sense? Stop giving me any ear or consideration. The same thing's happening everywhere with everyone you're dealing with. So if you want to start anywhere, that's where you have to start. Go back to the prophet. Somebody's going to say, well, where is that? Where do you get that from? The sunnah. Ah. and that's where you have to have some creativity and be able to say to them, look, before the prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the prophet Muhammad, what was his name? What was his street name? Everybody had a street name. What was his street name?
His street name was Al-Amin.
Right. And what does that mean?
The trustworthy, the one that we feel safe with.
Right. The one that we trust our stuff with too, right? The one that we're not afraid of being socially shamed. Right? The one that if we tell him our private things, he's not going to shame us. But at the same time, he's going to give us some good usable advice. And he's going to keep our secret. You got to get some street credit. Get it? We got to become like Al-Alamin before we can get to following the prophet. Because that's all part of it. Okay? The generation that preceded me had street credit. That 50s, that 60s generation, they had street credit with every ethnic group in the United States, Canada, Australia, Britain, all over the world, they had street credit. And they didn't know hadith. And they couldn't read Arabic. And most of them didn't even know. And half of them couldn't even pronounce the words assalamu alaikum properly. Right? But they had street credit. Why? Because they invested in the community. They gave back to the community. They didn't take and then leave them. They gave food. They gave advice. They gave clothes. They gave opportunities. And so if you want people to trust you, you want to give people dawah, you want to straighten people out, you first have to straighten out your relationship with them on every scale, not just the one that you choose to give dawah with today. Okay? And one Dr. Sebi said this, Dr. Sebi, he said, I do not trust a person who says he's concerned about my soul. This is saying this is why he was like didn't join any religion. People say they're concerned about my soul, but they're not concerned about my body. Meaning he was basically saying they say they're concerned about my afterlife, but they're not concerned about my life. You know, my present life. And you can take that and play that to anybody. You're concerned about me, but you're not concerned about me having no job. You're concerned about me, but you're not concerned about me getting abused by my wife or my husband. You're concerned about me, but you're not concerned that I'm eating and becoming and eating cancerous foods. You're concerned about me, but you still, my education is failing and you know it and you're not doing anything about it. You get my point? It's like United States just lost all credibility about being human rights concerned with this whole thing that's going on in the Philistine, right? Total, nobody cares nothing about anything. They can't say nothing no more. It's been totally proven as a hoax and a lie. Lost all credibility, even with Kufar, right? And we as the Muslim community have pretty much lost all the credibility and street credibility we had in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and the beginning of the 90s. Okay? Because one of the fallouts of the counterintelligence program by the name of Salafia was a pull away from the community activities. It not only destroyed the Muslim communities that existed, it destroyed all the programs that those previous generations, those pseudo-Muslim groups and those Sunni Muslim groups that were up and coming were doing in the community. And the community it wasn't like blind to them. They recognized it. And so you don't care about us, we don't care about you. Do you understand? Can you see that, guys?
Yes, sir.
All right. So we got to get that credibility back. Okay. And when in my day, people in Bed-Stuy, in different parts of New York, or Brooklyn in particular, would call the masjid before they called the police. If they saw a Muslim and something bad was going on, they called that Muslim to come and solve it. If there was a fight, there was anything, there was something going on in the building, they call a Muslim. Yo, he's getting beat up there. Oh, they're arguing again. Oh, he's drunk. They call a Muslim. And the Muslims would always step up and do something for it. That's the credibility that we used to have. You know, now they don't look at us like we nothing. And I don't blame them because we haven't done anything to deserve the credibility anymore. It used to be when it was Thursdays and Mondays, anybody would come to the masjid to break their fast or to get food, even though we know they're not fasting. I will lie, when I was in Durham, I saw people coming to the masjid and the people threatening them to call the police if they don't get off the property. It used to be all the children would come to the Muslim playground and shoot ball and hoops because they could be safe on the Muslim grounds playing ball because ain't nobody going to shoot over there. I saw the people saying, yo, if y'all don't get off our property, we're going to call the police. Y'all can't play ball over here. This is the masjid property. Masjid hoops. See the difference? So, alhamdulillah, I hope that answers your question.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Go ahead, sir. Mr. Boyd.
Yes, sir. Interdiction is of two types. The first type of interdiction is the one imposed for safeguarding others' share in the property of the interdicted person. As the case of interdicting the insolvent person for safeguarding the share of the creditors in his existing property. For safeguarding the share of the heirs in the heritage, interdiction is also imposed on the sick person to prevent him from bequeathing more than the third of his property.
Okay, let's go back and deal with this right quick because there's a lot of legal talk. A lot of times, and another issue we have is when we're teaching the Sharia, people have to realize that we're talking about a law book. And law books are always written in legalese, you know? And there's only one other language that's more complicated than legalese. That's medicalese, okay? So those two sciences are written for experts or specialists in that science. And so the layman comes to the Sharia and says, you know, and I read the words. I can read English, but I didn't understand a thing, okay? And so this becomes a frustration. Let's break it down. The first type of interdiction. Interdiction is I'm getting inter, meaning between. Okay, I'm getting between the person who has money, who we're going to consider to be weak-minded for whatever purposes, and whoever he owes or is a partner with. Okay, and so the first type of interdiction is the one imposed in order to safeguard the shares of someone else in the property of the interdicted person. So let's say, for instance, I own a property, and that property has a share for Tyler Boyd and Dr. Maisha. And let's say, for argument's sake, that I am not sane, okay? I'm like Crazy Yeti. My prices are insane. I might start giving stuff away. I might do anything. So then, Mr. Baraka, he steps in. He's my guardian. He's my warden, and I am his ward. He steps in, and he stops me from having any legal dealings with my property. It's still my property, but I can't give it away. I can't sell it, because me selling it is going to hurt Mr. Tyler Boyd and Ms. Dr. Maisha. Does everybody follow that?
Yes, sir.
Or let's say that I have no actual cash, but I have property that makes money. So in order for me to not sell my property and get rid of it, I still have debts that are coming in every month, and this property is paying for those debts. Baraka prevents me from selling it or getting rid of it. Okay, and even if I'm sick, I can't bequeath more than one third of it to someone just because I like him, in order to protect not only my rights, but the property and everyone else who is affected by that property. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
So being interdicted is like someone having power of attorney over you. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And that's just from this angle. That's just from one angle. It's not the whole of the issue. And it's not the issue like that at all times. Okay? Other times, it's like having a freeze on your account. Okay? At other times, it's like having your passport taken. At other times, it's like being put on home arrest. All those are different forms of interdiction. Continue, the second type.
The second type of interdiction is the one imposed on the person for his own benefit. lest he should waste his property or destroy it. Interdiction in this case applies to the minor, the weak-minded, and the insane. For Allah, exalted be He, revealed what may mean, and do not give the weak-minded your property. Quran, Surah An-Nisa,
Ayah
5.
So here in the ayah, where it says, in Nisa, Ayah 5, right? He says here, the weak-minded, your property. But the practice of this is, do not give the weak-minded his property either. Does that make sense? The application is not just your property, but his own property either. Everybody follow?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
Some scholars maintain that those meant in this verse are the young children and
this
women.
This ayah.
Some scholars maintain that those meant in this ayah are the young children and women. Thus, the guardian should not wastefully give them of his money. Other scholars are of the opinion that those meant in the ayah are the weak-minded, the young children, and the insane persons. They are to be denied the right to dispose of their properties, lest they should waste them.
Okay, stop. Allah, you see now, the application is being explained here, saying that some scholars, and when you hear the term some scholars, what could possibly be meant by this is that there is ikhtilaf. أغلق الباب لو سمحتي. لها ولا أنا. هكذا يكفيني. So what is meant here, when it says some scholars, it could mean there's ikhtilaf. It could mean that there's no ikhtilaf, that some scholars said it and others didn't say anything. And it could mean some scholars said it and some opposed it. Okay, so in this case, let's go with the first one. Some scholars say this and others don't say it. Now, why? What is the point they don't say? Some scholars don't add women to this. Okay? Some scholars do not add the term and women. And they say the ayah means the young children. And they don't, when they say young children, they go all the way up to the until they're married. Okay? That, and thus the guardian should not wastefully give them his own money. He shouldn't give money to them, any of his children, to waste. They don't get their inheritance from their grandparents or any of their deceased while they're minors. Okay? And you don't give it to them until they are proven to be of sound reason. And that's why some scholars say, well, not women are not included in this. Others say, are of the opinion that those meant in the ayah are the weak-minded. And when they say the weak-minded, they include women, the young children, and the insane persons, okay, that they are to be denied the right to dispose of their properties. And that's why at this point they add women. Why? Because the wife is not allowed to spend her property without what? The permission of her husband. So this is why at this point some of the scholars say, at this point, this shows that it includes women, because Allah has imposed a condition of her spending her own money, the rida and permission of her husband. Okay? And so, why did he do that? Okay? So, he did that, according to the Sharia, in explaining this, is because sometimes her buying habits may be unreasonable. So in order for, who's to gauge that? Her husband is to gauge that. And so he might say, hey, look, you know, you have, let's say some people give their wives a certain limit, or that's anybody in the family usually makes a buying purchase and there's no big deal about it. Let's say it's under $200 or $300 or whatever that case may be. But then if it's going to be some big expense or something like that, okay, then we got to talk about it. It's got to be discussed. Okay, and this is what Islam imposes on women as a condition before they can spend their wealth. Okay? And so here, they are to be denied the right to dispose of their property, lest they should waste them, their own property. And so here, this language is open to include not that they can't dispose of it at all, but they need the permission of their guardian, their husband, their elder, who, if a woman's not married, then her father, or if her father's passed away, then her elder brothers, who are supposed, see, now this is the thing though, when we talk about women that are not married, the assumption in Islam is that there are other men folk who are taking care of this woman. A woman is not to be doing what we see in the West all the time, is she has to fend for herself. They throw the poor woman out to fend for herself, and then they still want to have say over what she does. And so women have a right in the Sharia to say, no, I'm not listening to you. Why does she have a right to say, I'm not listening to you?
Because you put her in the position of a man. So now she has to operate and learn. She has to operate and learn how to think for herself and manage herself.
Not only she doesn't have to learn, she's already doing it. Okay, so there's no more question about is she reasonable or not. She's already doing it. You can't make demands of her to do, obey you, and fulfill your right when you are not fulfilling her rights. You get my point? This is hypocrisy. It is nifaq. No. You're saying, I'm in charge of you. Why are you in charge? Allah says in the ayah, bima faddala Allahu ba'dhum 'ala ba'd bima anfaqa 'alayhim, right? Allah says, because of what Allah has favored some of you over others, right? With skills or power, or not power, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, different types of abilities, and because you spend on them. So here Allah put a condition on the men for them to have this authority. And that is that they're doing their job and taking care of these women, or all the females. If they are not, intentionally not, then they lose their right to tell them ladies what to do. And so when the brothers call and say, yo, man, this lady, she ain't listening to me. And then I told her that this bent, and they use the word bent like they're saying female dog. That's how people use the word bent nowadays. And it's not supposed to be intended that way. So they take an honorable term and turned it into a ghetto, disrespectful term. And so he doesn't have the right to tell her what to do with her property if he's not taking care of her. Now, I didn't say not taking care of her properly, but if he's not taking care of her. So, in the above-mentioned ayah, attached to the addressees, your property, they says, he makes the property in the above-mentioned, your property, says they are appointed as guardians of the property of the indicted, interdicted to protect it. So the word your property is implying the property that you have to oversee and not just your physically personal own property. And it's a beautiful way he explains it here, because otherwise people would think your property just means yours. You got no say over mine. No, he has say over hers, the wives. And that's the, I'm focusing on that because that's the one that's always argued about. No, it's mine. Yes, but I'm in charge of it too. I'm overseeing it. I'm supervising it. I can't take it. I am supervising you in your property. So it's, again, amongst my responsibilities, amongst the properties that I am responsible for. If someone was to steal from it, I'd be in charge. I'd have to come and replace it and take care of you for it. You know? So that's what is meant here. Is that understood?
Yes, sir. Question. So is there a difference between a man who is striving to take care of his wife and children, and a man who can take care of his wife and children, but he's not trying to, in
yes,
terms
there's
of
a
the
huge
discussion we had earlier about having the authority over them?
Okay, could you say, I'm sorry, I cut you off at the end and started talking. I thought the question was over. Could you repeat it again, please? I did not hear the end.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I said, in terms of the discussion regarding having authority over the wife.
Not the wife. I didn't say wife, sir.
Sorry. Over the woman folk that you as a man are responsible for. Is there a difference between the one who is striving to provide for them and their rights and one who is not? So, meaning the one who is striving to, but not completely fulfilling.
Okay, yes, I understand the question. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Just to rephrase it, how does the Sharia look at or judge, or what is the determination the Sharia makes on a man who is incapable of fully providing for the needs of his women folk, but he is doing, let's say, his level best, or he is striving and has not fully completed his full obligation of taking care of all of their financial needs? And how does that compare or differ with the man who is possibly capable of doing some portion or all of that, but has chosen not to do any of it? How does the Sharia look at them differently, and what is the determination made for them in respect to their activities? Can I say that's the question?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so the Sharia prefers zulm over chaos. This is a principle. Okay? And this is why having a leader is demanded over not having a leader. This is why they did not even bury the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until first they determined who the leader would be. And because of that and other hadith that state, don't go anywhere without choosing a leader. Don't do anything without having a leader. And the leader has certain responsibilities. Okay? So a man who is, let's say, for instance, since you're a young man who's come into his adulthood, and he now wants to take over his mother's affairs, okay, and provide for his mother. But he's not able financially at this stage to fully do so. The rule then becomes from the Sharia, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So you follow the Sharia and fear Allah with regards to your practice and application and implementation of the Sharia as much as you can. So he is obliged to do his level best at providing for all the needs of his mother, his sisters, and those people who are the women folk under his responsibility. That includes, but is not limited to, their housing, their food, their room and board, their clothing allowance. But he should live within his means. And they should too. One of the problems that occur in these cases is a lot of times people are doing what we call chasing the Jones, okay, or trying to compete with modern fashion. I noticed when I was even a child, when I was a young teenager, that people who are much poorer than me had more sneakers than I did, okay? I noticed that. I've lived in a house my whole life, but I knew people in the projects had mad more sneakers, and I couldn't understand it. How is it that they could buy so much expensive shoes and clothes? And, you know, how is that? And why we can't? You know, you get my point? So the responsibility of the man is to provide for the needs of the people, not necessarily the wants of the people. And he's to provide their needs in a reasonable way, what is expected from a man like him under his circumstances. And that should be appreciated. And if they appreciated it and were grateful and made dua for him, Allah says, وَإِذَا شَكَرْتُمْ, right? وَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَعَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you were grateful, then Allah would increase. And if he was getting dua from his family for what little he did, I believe Allah would give him more than the increase in the barakah of their dua. But what happens a lot of time, people give each other the ayn. There's a lack of appreciation. And this is why some of the ulama, and I am amongst them, that said lifestyles of the rich and famous and those types of things, such and such wives and all this other stuff, those programs are haram. Haram programs. And Allah tells us about those programs in the Quran when he told us about the story of Qarun. Because what is born out of those TV programs, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, MTV Homes, and all this other stuff where you show all the rich and famous, is a desire to have more and a feeling of loss because you don't have as much. And now I'm not comfortable with my two-room house, and all these things like that. It's no longer comfortable for me. And so if a man provides that, he's a bum. He can't do no better than that. Lack of appreciation. She gives him the ayn, or they give him the ayn. And now it's a perpetual circle of dysfunction because they're making dua and they're cursing each other. So the Sharia favors that man, gives him the authority once he's doing his level best. His level best is to be gauged by the people in his community, the scholars and the elders in his community, because they know his circumstances better. Someone else, somewhere else, cannot gauge whether that man is doing his level best or what could be expected from him. Okay, if it comes to question. As for the man that's not doing anything, immediately he is not to be blamed. Okay, a tafsir qabl tankir. There has to be an asking question. Ma hamalaka ala dhalik? Ma bika? Ma laka la? Hakad al kalam. This is the way it's supposed to be. He's supposed to be approached and says, and find the tafsir. Why aren't you doing this? What is it that I see? Why is it that I see that you're not providing for your sisters or your mother or your nieces? And you know their brother is, let's say, in jail or passed away or such and such and so and so. And then once the answer is there, then a ruling can be made, right, about what the situation is, or da'wah can be given in that case. Does that answer your question? Does everybody understand the answer?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
So this is the tafsir qabl tankir. Tankir from the word nakira, right? A nakira is to say something is, you know, is ugly in the Sharia. It's not accepted. It's not found. That's why we say tanha anil fahsha'i wa munkar. Munkar being the word nakira involved in there. Okay? What you don't know from the Sharia. It's not in the Sharia. It's not allowed. So, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Go ahead, please.
Nah. Allah, exalted be He, makes the property in the above mentioned ayah attached to the addressees your property, since they are appointed as guardians of the property of the interdicted to protect it. The first type. Interdiction for safeguarding others' share. This type of interdiction applies to the bankrupt whose remaining property is insufficient when sold to meet all his due debts. Thereupon, he is to be denied the right to dispose of his remaining property, lest he should cause harm to his creditors. As for the insolvent debtor who is unable to fulfill any of his debts, then he is not to be asked by his creditors to pay them, but should rather be granted a grace period until his financial circumstances allow him to pay. With regard to this, Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, and if someone is in hardship, then let there be postponement until a time of ease. Quran Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 280. Regarding the favor and reward of granting a grace period for the insolvent person, the Prophet ﷺ says what may mean, he who is pleased to be granted shade by Allah under the shade granted by him on the day of resurrection should relieve an insolvent person.
Okay, so now listening to this. This is the law. Okay, this is an encouragement within the law for the people who are owed, okay, to allow some type, like a good word here, he used postponement. Now, why isn't this done more often? It's not done more often because people no longer trust. They don't trust the guy who doesn't pay. They don't think that he's actually trying to pay, and they think that he's lying or pretending to have a hard time because he doesn't want to pay, or because he wasted their wealth away and was irresponsible, and so they're not to blame for wanting their money back. That's their mentality. And they say, well, why should we give this guy a break? He's a bum. He did it on purpose. So this is why what we call it, people are not doing it as much today. There's a lack of trust in the community. But what is supposed to be done is husnul dhan, having good hope for the brothers. And brothers are supposed to show some again, what I say from the beginning, credibility. You have to have street credit. If you don't have any name credibility, people are not going to try to do anything for you or work with you. Okay? It goes back to that. So if you're known for welching on bets, on debts, if you're known for making up excuses, man akthara min shay urifa bi. But if you're known for keeping your word, you're not pretending you got a nosebleed and always got some other issue, you're always in some scandal, no one wants to trust you. Okay, so this is where we're at with this. And Allah's messenger is telling us that the one who does this, who does give that person a break and wait for their business to increase. And then this shows us as well that as men, we should have some businesses going on. Even if it's a small venture that we're involved in, you know, we're supposed to be involved in something that's coming with some property, something, anything, little thing. And so we shouldn't just be relying on jobs. Islam, throughout the book of Tijara, it's encouraging wholesale buying, retail selling, even your daily needs of food, you're encouraged to buy for up to 6 months to a year, minimum 6 months to a year. The Prophet ﷺ would do business until he had stored food for a year. Stored. Of course, there you can't store butter unless you make it into ghee. And you, certain things you have to buy on a regular. But for the most part, you can probably take 2 months worth of money, cash, and buy your enough dry goods for a year. If we understood what we're supposed to be doing on Ayyam al-Tashriq, during the Hajj al-Akbar and the Eid al-Adha, we would be saving meat for, you know, right now in my house, right now, we have meat for 6 months. I'm not saying that to brag. And we don't have it in the refrigerator or the freezer. Okay? Why? Because during the days of Eid al-Adha, we slaughtered and we cut the meat during Ayyam al-Tashriq. The lady sat down with the girls and the children and cut it into strips, strips, strips. And then we dried it. And then we put it in Tupperware. And it's good. It'll last. We go in there every time they want to make something, sprinkle some in some of the soup, sprinkle some in the broth, put it in the gravy, put it in the rice, or in the bulgur, or whatever they're making. And it's all in every bite you eat. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Now, that saves a lot of time and money. That takes a lot of stress off of the pocket. Doesn't mean you can't buy fresh meat sometimes. But it brings flavor to the food. You only use a little bit of it. Some of it we ground down. After some of it we dried it. Then we put some of it in the blender and turned it into powder. Still meat. Okay? And we sprinkle that in the food. So, not we, I don't cook, you know, but you get my point. This is some of the things that my grandmother and my aunts, they used to do down south, okay, in the United States, in Florida and in Georgia, okay? They used to do this. It's not a new thing. And it's a thing that preserves, the Sharia talks about, in fact, the Sharia calls it a Yam al-Tashriq, which means the days of slaughtering and drying and stripping the meat, meaning cutting it into strips. And that's normally what people did during that time. And still, people are still doing it. Otherwise, you wind up wasting a lot of money. And even though most Americans have electricity 24/7, you can still put that meat in the freezer too. And that's another way of holding it, if you still can rely on that electricity. Okay? Or if you don't want to, you can hook your freezer up to the sundial. What is that thing called? The solar panel. And then just have one solar panel just for your freezer. Okay? That saves you a lot of money. Because, you know, sometimes the freezer is pulling a lot of electricity. Don't let it pull the electricity. Plug it just to hook it up directly to the solar panel that you could put on your back porch, or you could put in the backyard and put the wire even on the side of your house. And, you know, it'll just feed that particular thing. So much things. And you guys, I'm telling you this intentionally because I see in the future, and I'm not a prophet, I'm just saying, I see the signs on the wall of them, the people who think they have influence over the world trying to push people into poverty. Okay? First, by making them forget about these types of ways of living well. Next, by causing a crisis where there is a lack of electricity on a regular basis, and people then become afraid of that and then, you know, have a harder shot time than they need to have. Okay? But we, those who know better, the Muslims, alhamdulillah, and those other people who are learning those things or remember them, will not have a hard time whatsoever. Okay? Because they won't miss a beat. So learn it now. Go back to these habits now before you're forced to and have to learn on the curb. Go ahead, Dr. Maisha.
One, I've been trying to explain this to some key people that just think, you know, you just buy what you need that week and it's like a waste of money to have stores of stuff that like dry goods. Two, I'm not sure how to make flour last without it getting the mealyworms.
Right. I know how to do it. I'll show you, Sean.
Okay, yeah, I need to know that. And then,
it's also the type of flour you get too. Okay.
Oh, that might make sense. And then lastly, just on the note of what they're doing, UB sent us a thing. They just paid Moderna, you know, that's Bill Gates' company. They just paid him, $176 million to Moderna to make a bird flu vaccine. We don't have a problem with bird flu. So why are we making a bird flu vaccine? So just to say, I agree with what you just said, and I'm going to try to start storing, like, I'm thinking ivermectin will work again, so I'm going to try to start getting some stores through the medical practice, some things like that. Because, like, whoever they didn't convince to change the DNA during COVID, they're probably going to try to do it on this next round or fourth.
Yep. I agree with you. I agree that they did their first thing, that wave of trying to get people to do the COVID. And the only reason they delayed it so long is because of what's happening in Palestine and because so many people proved that that whole thing was a hoax. But people should wake. People still think that they're living in a world where the people have say. They're still, like, you know, denying the obvious that the government doesn't give a damn about your opinion. The only, you know, I've been everywhere in the world, and most countries, the people are not allowed to give their opinion. In Mecca, people are not allowed to even open their mouth and say what their opinion is. If you voice your opinion, you run the risk of disappearing. Or if they know where you're at, it's going to be you're in jail. Okay? So the United States seems like, okay, it's great. You can give your opinion. Only reason you can give it is because they don't give a damn what you say. You know, it's like, okay, we don't care what you say. So you say whatever you want to. But we still think, and it is a better situation, at least you can say it, right? Because at least you don't have to convince them, but maybe you can convince your neighbors and maybe you can convince some other people and then you can work together and continue to live free. But this expectation that they are going to listen to your vote or see, you know, you didn't vote for Moderna. You didn't have any decision. They make these decisions and you only hear about them post the decision. And there's no resource where you can go back and make them change it. It's done. And the effects of it are going to come down like that too. It's just going to be done. And unless you are aware, and if you are prepared, that is the only way you're going to be able to be in any position to refuse the system they have already set up. Because I don't get it. I really don't understand people in the United States and in Canada and in Europe anymore. I mean, how much do they have to do against what you want for you to understand that they do not care what you want? And this idea that you live in a world that is a democracy and that means you have say over what the leaders do is a reality. That's a total lie. Number one, and I don't know why people think this, United States of America is not a democracy. It doesn't claim to be a democracy. It's never claimed to be a democracy in any of its legal writings. And they only say it is politics, propaganda, but nowhere in any of the laws is it a democracy. Even in the Constitution, in the Bill of Rights, it never claims to be a democracy. You say this to people, they say, no, what are you talking about? And even if, let's say it was, what does that mean? For years now, we've been telling people, you do not vote for president. People still think they vote for president. Who here thinks that you vote for the president? Honestly. Alhamdulillah. At least you guys know. Okay? Most Americans think they're going to vote for Trump or they're going to vote for Biden. And they may go to the polls, but what do they call that vote? Is that the legal vote? Is that the vote for the president? No. That is called the popular vote. Just to see where the population is at and what which one is more famous, and they don't care about that vote. That's not the vote that counts. They only put that on TV to distract you. And then at the end of it, they tell you that the Electoral College has chosen the next president. And you say, well, who the hell is the Electoral College? No sé. Nobody really knows. Are they elected? Nope. How are they picked? It's not really clear. You got to be in the party. You pick a guy who comes around a lot. Yeah, that's it. You have to be active in the party and you can become one of the lecturers for the Electoral College. Yep. Is there any criteria? Nope. We choose one of our friends to go. Who's we? You got to be in the club to find out. That's how the president is chosen. And if they aren't able to do it, then who chooses? Do you know who chooses if they're not able to figure it out in the time? The governor. The governor who is actually the king or the president of his state. He chooses on which side he's going to go to. And 99.9% of the time, the Electoral College is going to go in his state with whoever he wants to be the president. This is not a democracy, guys. This is what's called a republic, okay, an empire. The governor is a vassal king. That's all they did when they changed to black law. They changed all the terms from kings to non-king, non-monarchy terms. And this is the point. And the problem is that most Americans, United Statesers, I should say, not Americans, but most United States people don't get it. And because they don't get it, they probably won't get it until it's too late. And what is that they're supposed to get? That you're going to have to survive. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the example of Yusuf. 7 years and then 7 years. Allah is telling us and has been telling us in the latter days it's going to get just like that. Chaos. Haraj. Widespread murder. Days moving faster than days and weeks moving like their days and months moving like their hours. Right? He tells us that. I should have said days like hours and weeks like days and months like weeks. And we're almost at that stage now where the time has very little barakah. You wake up on Monday, you take a nap, it's Thursday. Right? Time has no barakah. Sorry?
I said, wallahi, that's exactly how it feels.
Yep. I wake up on Monday, say, okay, I'm going to put off this so I can do it tomorrow. Tomorrow becomes Wednesday. Tuesday just is gone. I mean, you wake up, it's gone. What happened to Tuesday? I don't remember. But it's already Wednesday afternoon. And I'm thinking, wow, man, maybe I'll get to it by, before Thursday's over. And don't think about Friday. Friday turns into Sunday. It's that quick. This is a sign of the last days. And we are in fiqh class, so this is fiqh. And this is about interdiction, so this applies to interdiction too. You're going to need your wealth. You're going to need access to your wealth. Okay? You're going to need to be able to do something reasonable, sound, in order to eat. And they're going to give you, and if you're not raising your own animals and not raising your own crops, the stuff they're going to give you at the store is going to start being poisoned. They've already showed you the writings on the wall. What is your fiqh? This same guy that she mentioned who owns Moderna, also him and his cohorts own most of the farmland in the United States. Did you know that? Were you guys aware of that?
No. And he's a computer guy.
Yeah, but he's also the wealthiest landowner in the United States.
So what's a computer guy doing with all this farmland and
he's not a computer guy.
Investing in all these medical companies.
Okay, first of all, you have to realize that's a misnomer. He is not a computer guy. Okay? What was his father? Who was his father and his mother?
Know.
Okay. Then when you go back to that, he's from that group of people who his parents were and him that are about world domination through murder. Okay? All his people have been doing that, and that's what he's a continuation of that same group. It's nothing to do with computers. His whole life has been dedicated to continuing the mass genocide that these, you know, weirdo Europeans think they have to do in order to survive for their own. And these people have been doing this for a while. I forget the name that they call them. There's this particular name. You can look it up, Tyler Boyd. I'm sure you'll find it real easy. Anybody know the name, what the group that his father was part of and his mother? What's the guy's name? Bill Gates.
No, sir.
Bill Gates' parents.
Yeah, Bill Gates Sr.
What were they part of? Bill Gates Sr. and Mary Maxwell Sr., right? What were they part of? Their philanthropy groups, what were they part of? They were, what would they call that group?
Planned Parenthood?
Yeah, well, yeah, but there's a name they call that, okay? Yeah, they started that Planned Parenthood, but all those Planned Parenthood people are all about killing children. You know that, right?
Yes.
Yeah, so they all that. So the United Way was how they make their money. The Planned Parenthood is how they go about killing the people. You know, but there's a name that, of the group they were part of, and I don't think they're not showing it here on the piece I did. I saw it previously when I was studying who this person was. But he comes from a whole group. It's a whole clan of them, meaning an association. Planned Parenthood was just a step they took in order to get the blood and the babies. Because, you know, they take those babies. They take the blood and the serum from those babies, and they push it back in people. Okay? So then people become vampires. You know, that's why they have all this stuff about zombies and all that stuff like that. You know, I forgot the name of this group. I'm trying to find it.
Is it Skull and Bones?
Of course they're part of Skull and Bones, but that's just their Masonic group. There's another group. Well, the group is all about, like I said, what do you call it? Genocide. There's a name for the group, and I forget the name of it. Okay? And it's a famous name, okay? Alhamdulillah. You'll find it, inshallah. Inshallah. But anyway, what do you call it? The point is that we have to become, you know, what do you call it? Understanding of where this world is going and prepare for it in a reasonable way. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Alhamdulillah. I think this is where we're going to stop. Eugenics or something like that. Eugenics. Yes. They're eugenics. Yes. Eugenics.
That's what I was thinking. I didn't know that was the word you were looking for.
Right. Okay. So here, eugenics, the eugenics movement is with that guy, the guy's father. He's one of the members of that group. And his son is just continuing the eugenics program. Mm. Planned Parenthood was that. Eugenics is the practice or advocacy of improving the human species by selectively mating people with specific desirable hereditary traits and breeding out, you know, the other groups, right? It aims to reduce human suffering by breeding out disease. Doesn't that sound like what Bill Gates is talking about all the time?
Yes.
That's right. He's a eugenics. That's what his job is. His whole life is dedicated to the eugenics movement. His father put him onto it. His mother was part of it. And everything you see is part of the eugenics movement. When you see that, then you understand why he owns that land. Okay? You can understand why he's doing the computers. Even why he did the computers. Now he's in everyone's home. He can shut you down. He can control you. You think he doesn't have a back switch to everybody's computer since he has his thing on there? Do you understand? So all this is control. Control the food. You do what I tell you to do. You take the disease that I'm going to give you. We're going to kill the undesirable people that we don't need and keep enough to be our slaves. So the people that he's breeding out are all the colored people in their minds. And they're this special brand of Europeans that they think they're going to keep the world. They don't realize it, that those people are not able to do so. And it's going to go blow up in their face, and Allah's going to make their plans fall on their own heads. How Allah knows best, I don't know that much. But I believe in the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And so if you look at the eugenics, you can Google the eugenics movement in the United States and their different organizations and how they focus on sterilization. And it's a really, Because, like I said, once you understand that, his whole life is better, dedicated to eugenics, you can understand every move that he's making now and where they're going with this. There's no schizophrenia in his actions. One thing you can say about him is that he's dedicated his whole life to this. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And he's never hidden his statements. His statements are all in line with eugenics. Every public statement he's ever made. And you can see the people, when you do the research of all the people that are supporting him, like Spike, whatever the guy's name, the other guy, the old decrepit looking man who was behind the AIDS movement in the early 80s, and now he was behind this as well. Spiffy or whatever his name is. He's a eugenics too. All of them are in eugenics movement. Okay? Adjust your fiqh. This is what we have to offer today. We're going to stop here. May Allah bless us and bless our families. May Allah allow us to die as Muslims. May Allah allow us to live our lives as free and healthy, organic beings. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ameen. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.